Matthew chapter 22. Any of you feel like somebody stole something from you this morning when you woke up? Who stole that hour? Somebody ripped me off. What's the modern vernacular for being stolen from? Not ripped you off, probably, right? What is it? All right, whatever. They got an hour less sleep. Be gentle with them. I do want to say this, that one of the things I loved yesterday is that many of our summer interns came back and served the Law family, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. These are kids that are in college up in Athens or wherever they might be, but they've worked with the Law boys before in past summers, and they decided they want to come and be there for those guys. That's the kind of people we want to hire, isn't it? That didn't just do it because it was their job. They did it because it's their heart. Isn't that fantastic? Matthew chapter 22, I want to read a story that is probably very familiar to many of you. It begins in verse 15 of Matthew 22. Let's pray together as we begin. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to share things from your word, to share things I believe the Spirit has put on my heart, and I pray that I will correctly handle the word of truth, that you will open up our hearts to take away whatever it is the Spirit wants each person to take away. God, I know that you promise that the word will not return to you void, and so I pray that the word planted in us today will bear fruit to the glory of your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In verse 15, it gets right down to it very quickly. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. That means trap Jesus in his words. And it's not surprising what that came right after, which we don't have time to get into, but it makes sense why the Pharisees decided they wanted to trap Jesus in his words at that point in time in his ministry. It says they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. I think that's when everybody else figured out they were laying a trap. I think Jesus had figured out as soon as they walked up, but I think everybody else figured out at that point, okay, they're buttering me up for something here. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. They've never thrown so many accolades at Jesus. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intentions, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him the denarius, and he asked them, whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. And then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. You know, that final verse is perhaps one of the most twisted, abused, and misused passages in all of Scripture. It's amazing how many people can take that Scripture and twist it for their agenda. I mean, whether you lean towards socialism or libertarianism, or anywhere in between, you've probably seen some of your folks use that scripture to justify something. I don't think Jesus was attempting here to make political commentary or provide fodder for political discussion. But what did he intend to communicate? Because I've decided to jam two sermons into one, I'm not going to get into a lot of detail. But I want to say this. When Jesus was about to answer the question, he asked one first. Whose image is on that coin that you are holding? And they rightly said it was Caesar's image. He said, then give it back to him. That's actually a better translation. Give it back to him. It's his. And I'm not doing this pre-tax time here. It's not trying to convict you to pay your taxes. No, what I'm trying to convict you of is the next part. And give back to God what is God's. How do you know what is God's? It's anything that bears his image. Do you bear the image of God this morning? If so, I want you to give back yourself to God. I don't know if you heard a song. I did. I imagine. Usually, a lot of times I hear a song and like everybody else already has. But when I was in Boston, I was in the ministry there. The worship leader said, I want to try a new song today. And I was always game for whatever song he wanted to try. And it was a very simple song that he kept singing over and over and over and over again just that morning. And I realized why he was doing that. He was trying to get our attention. The song was a song by Michael W. Smith entitled All About You. And I'm just going to lift a little excerpt from that song, and I think you'll understand why this guy just was singing it over and over and over and over. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, God, and it's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it when it's all about you. King of endless worth, no one can express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all that I have is yours, every single breath. And he just kept going, it's all about you. It's all about you. It's not about me. And guess what happened that morning? He repeated it enough that I actually began paying attention. Because honestly, what worship, particularly the singing part of worship, was for me at that time in my ministry life, the singing part was my last chance to put the finishing touches on my sermon. And that was clearly more important than this little sing song that we would do every Sunday. Because my reputation and my image was going to be at stake in just a few minutes. And I had to make sure people be impressed by what I delivered to them. And so worship, particularly that singing portion of worship, was all about me. And I remember being very convicted. And I want you to know that I have worked my hardest to repent so that I made sure worship was about God and not about me. I decided that day, and I never have since then, I decided that day, whenever I preach, I will never work on my sermon in a time that is God's and not mine. I've been far from perfect. I have a lot of room to grow. Some of you know when I'm on my game and you come up to talk to me on Sunday morning, instead of you bothering everybody around me with your announcement that has to be made, I'll take you in the back and say, let's talk back here. Ruin my time of worship, but don't ruin everybody else's. That's what I know I'm on. It's like, I don't want you to affect other people's worship. But when I'm not on, you'll find I'll be responding to a text somebody sends me in the service, and it goes back to all about me. And there's such a tendency now, especially with these weapons, of people just, you know, wanting your attention immediately, wanting your response now. Is there really anything that comes across the wire between 10 and 11:30, the 90 minutes of our week that we collectively come to give God? Is there anything that should steer us off course and say, sorry, God, this is more important? I think we as a church need to repent in this area. When it's time to sing songs, we need to sing. Most of our songs are either prayers to God, praises of God, or encouragement of one another. I can't think of any of those three situations where anything would be more important. God owns us. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. We are his. We were bought by him. We were bought. He purchased us. His image is stamped on us. If you were baptized into Christ, you have a mark of the Holy Spirit you can't see, but hopefully a lot of other people can see. You have a mark on you that says, he is mine or she is mine. Let's give to God what is God's, including our very selves. And that takes some self-control. All right, I want to seemingly shift gears a little bit and ask you to open up to Psalm chapter 73. You with me? You okay? Don't get mad at me. Actually, it's okay if you get mad at me. I don't really care, to tell you the truth. I prayed that this morning. I said, I don't care if people get mad at me this morning. I will be upset if you get mad at me because I was harsh, or I was overbearing, or I expected something of you that the scriptures didn't expect of you. Psalm 73, we're going to read it in just a minute, or parts of it anyway. But I want to tell you about the vacation that Helen and I took a few weeks ago. She's not in here, but we took a very nice vacation, I'll just tell you that. It may not be your definition of a nice vacation, but it was mine. I didn't think it was going to be, but it turned out it was a very nice vacation. We went on a cruise. And I don't like cruises, but I really like this one. We had not taken a vacation like this in 12 years. We normally just go to my sister's house for vacation in the summertime and my mom's at Christmas time. But 12 years, I didn't realize how much cruising had changed. For 7 days, we lived in a fantasy world, which I guess is a world you fantasize about living in. And this checked so many boxes. We had a young man who was assigned to our cabin, and his job every day was to clean my toilet, wipe down my shower, replace my dirty towels with clean towels, clean the mirror and the glass all around the little room. He even picked up the garbage that we dropped on the floor. And if I happened to leave my clothes sitting somewhere, I came back and they were folded up and put on top of the bed. Now that's a fantasy world. Agreed? We had other people who cooked all of our meals and served them to us. All we had to do was tell them what we want, how much we wanted, and your wish is my command, sir. In fact, there were things, this was fantasy world. We found out that they had this thing called this coconut sherbet, which was like, whoa, this was one of the nicest things I've ever eaten. And one night, my brother-in-law says, hey, you guys have any of that coconut sherbet? And the guy said, no, but I'll get it for you. And I don't know what they did, but, you know, they couldn't go out to the Kroger. But about 20 minutes later, there he is with coconut sherbet. Now, you may go, wait, don't knock until you've tried it. And all we were asked to do was sit down, and they took care of everything else. I could go on and on describing the many ways they treated us like royalty. But suffice to say, it was absolutely delightful. It was a fantasy world. And at the end of the vacation, I joked with some of you about this as well. I said, I have a new life dream. It's to be rich and retired. I want to do this a lot. This is my idea of fun. So, as you might imagine, re-entry was kind of tough. Helen and I, we came back. We sailed out of Fort Lauderdale. So we came back to the airport, and we both go to use the public restrooms. We're like, where's the guy that cleans everything? It's like, This bathroom's filthy. And then Monday morning, we both had early appointments. We went out and we came back and our bed was still, it wasn't made. Nobody had picked up my underwear. Nobody cleaned my towels. It was like, what is going on? It was rough reentry. Well, one of the appointments that I had, I was trying to do it before I left, which I'm really glad I didn't now, but I had it after I came back, was a retirement specialist. And he was going to evaluate how set I am to be able to retire in however many years. And I'll just sum it all up by saying, I'm not going to go on too many cruises. I'm not going to be rich, and I'm not ready to retire. And I got to tell you, I'm joking about it, but something started to eat away at me. And some really ugly things started to happen. And I want to confess to you, as your minister, some of the ugly things that took place over the next 5 days. Because it was really ugly. Simply stated, I became almost obsessed from a standpoint of worry about my finances. It was almost like I couldn't shake it. Like everything I did, everywhere I went, it just was on my mind, this worry, this weight of worry about my future. And honestly, this is not a joke. It'll come across funny to you, and it later came across funny to me, but I began looking and considering what jobs could pay me more. I needed a new career. Because you got to up your income, right? You got to. And then a moment of reality hit me. I'm like, okay, I'm sure they're going to be rolling out the red carpet for a guy who's 60 years old who for the past 30 years, plus years, has been doing ministry. Oh, there's tons of jobs available for people like that. Not as right. And so if you can't up your income, what do? You cut expenses, right? So you pull out the list. Okay, here's the budget. Let's see. No, I can't cut that. No, there's no way I can do without that. No. Oh, there's something. The tithe. Tithe is Greek for target. No, it's not. The tithe. And here's where the thinking really got ugly. Earlier in my life, I had abundant wealth, okay? And I gave, I'll just say, considerably more than 10% of my gross income. Since it's so long ago, don't be impressed, because I had it. But there are years I gave more than 100% of my income. Most years, my minimum weekly contribution was 35% of my income. When I was in the business world, I was making stupid money and I didn't need it. I'm like, I've just become a Christian. I'm like, this makes sense to me. There's no reason to upgrade my lifestyle because I'm making more money. And I saw the money as totally a gift from God. And I'll just tell you the quick story. I've told some of this maybe about 8 or 9 years ago. It was hilarious. I was praying about my income because I was meeting with the big company that was acquiring us. And they were going to discuss compensation. And I love being on a plan, a compensation plan that was largely commission. I was in consulting, and basically I ate most of what I killed. I got to keep a lot of it. And so I could sell our consulting services like this. And I was like, this is really sweet. Well, the 3 months prior to the acquisition, I really cranked. I'll just say that. And so the company taking us over said, hey, here's what we're doing. We want to put you on straight salary with other stuff, but we don't want you on commission anymore. I'm like, oh, nice. And they said, so what we're going to do is we're going to take the last 3 months of your earnings and base your compensation on that. I'm like, the last 3 months were the best 3 months I had in my life. And they're going to base my salary on this dream shot that I had the prior 3 months. I'm like, that's totally God. And so I was just set up. I was set up with this big salary. I'm like, I'm just giving it all to God. This is ridiculous. And so here was my ugly thinking. I think if I were God, I would look at the whole of Jim's compensation over his life and make sure he gave 10%. Now, if you're good at math, you can figure out I could go and skate tithe-free for the rest of my life and still collectively give 10% of my gross income for my life. That's how crazy I had gotten. I also started questioning the logic of 10% of gross. 10% of gross? Why? I mean, a third of my income goes away to taxes, and then you want 10% of every of gross? Like, what's that leave me? I mean, I really, as your minister, thought this. Okay, this is not me 20 years ago. This was me a week and a half ago, which is why I cut short my sermon on the other subject. I couldn't stand up here before you and not be honest about this. It got ugly. It got ugly. And what do you do when things get ugly? I hope you go to the scriptures. I hope you go before God. And fortunately, I had heard a great sermon about 25 or 30 years ago, not by me, that somebody used this passage in a very similar situation. I went right to it, Psalm 73. It had me on line one. Surely God is good to Israel, his people. Surely God is good to the people he loves, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. Look at them, Lord. That's what I was surrounded by on the cruise. Rich, seemingly carefree people. And I laughed about it this morning. They're probably looking at me going, how's this young guy? I'm like, no. Drop down to verse 12. They're always carefree. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. In vain I've done that. Verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until what? I went before the Lord. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, that place where it's just you and the Lord. And maybe you find that when you're in your scripture, maybe you find that when you're in your special place, but I had to go to my special place with the Lord. When my heart, verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. And yet, I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And then afterwards, you're going to take me into glory. Who do I have in heaven but you? And earth has nothing really that I desire besides you. Yeah, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God's the strength of my heart, and he's my portion forever. Amen. You see how beneficial it is to go into the sanctuary when you're being senseless and ignorant, a brute beast. Verse 27, those who are far from you, they're going to perish. You're going to destroy all who are unfaithful to you, but as for me, it's good to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I'm going to tell of all your deeds. I had to relearn a few things. Things I knew, but I had to relearn them because the situation was different. I've never had been this worried about my retirement before. If you don't struggle with money, I'm going to tell you some of the things I relearned. I want you to not ignore what I'm about to say, but apply it to what you do struggle with. What is the Lord's that you have trouble giving to the Lord? What is God's that you don't want to give back to him? And so if it's not your money, again, don't ignore the rest of the sermon. Maybe it's your time. You go, this is mine. Who stole this hour from me? I'd rather have you think, who gave this hour to me? See, we can either obsess on what we've lost or obsess on what we've gained. We gained an hour today. We gained an hour that Mark Law didn't have. We gained an hour. So here's some things I learned. I'm going to go through them quickly because I promise you, I'm going to go through them very quickly. Number one, God created everything and everyone, and so everything and everyone he made belongs to him. Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And this wasn't just David's perspective. God said it directly to Job. He said it like this, everything under heaven belongs to me. That's Job 41. Number two, I might arrogantly think I earn this money, so it's mine to do with what I want. Well, the Bible's got something to say about that too. Deuteronomy 8, verse 17 and 18 says, you may say to yourself, Jim, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, who makes you different from anybody else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? I love when the Bible calls me out. It just centers me. Here's the honest truth. When I read these scriptures, I laughed. Because the Lord is merciful. He is full of goodness and mercy. Steve's opening scriptures, like, he's like, I got you, Jim. But he's got you too. He's got you. Don't worry. Don't get caught up in the nonsense. Like, I want you to learn from what I did wrong so you don't do it wrong. Number three, I need to be content with what I have. And not want more than I need. If I believe that God gives me everything I need, which is what Philippians 4:19 says, then I certainly don't need anything more than what I have right now. If he gives me all that I need, there's absolutely right now nothing more that I need than what I have. If I believe, he's honest. And I wouldn't want you to think God's not honest. Actually, he can give you more than you need. Do you know why he'd do that? Read Larry Poo's email this morning. You'll find out. But it's basically so you can be generous. That's the only reason you're ever given more than you need, so you can be generous. Number four, I need to stop worrying and I need to start trusting God again. I need to demonstrate my faith by giving him the first fruits of my labor. I want to read you a passage that, again, I'm sure you've heard it, but maybe it's been a while, and this will convict you, hopefully, the way it convicted me. It's Leviticus 27, verse 30, and then I'm going to read verse 32 also. A tithe of everything from the land, a tithe of everything, a tithe of the gross proceeds of the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the tree, belongs to the Lord. It's his. Give God what is God's. It goes on, though. It says, a tithe of everything land, whether grain or fruit or grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. It is set apart or sacred to the Lord. That first 10%, he loves when you set it apart for him. And then he goes on and says, every tithe of the herd and the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be also holy to the Lord. And then there's this neat little part just below that, and I'll just explain it real quickly. And you remember maybe the situation of Malachi where somebody's trying to give junk to God, like, oh, okay, I'll give every tenth animal. Here's this one that's got, you know, laden with cancer and blind and can't walk anymore. Here's one of my ten. Actually, what Leviticus says is if you even think that, Here's what's sacred to the Lord, the diseased one and your best. They both go to him. So let me put that in practical terms for me. When I'm going, okay, I want to just give this to the Lord and not this. He goes, I'll take both. Thank you very much. I want to tell you what I did before I got up here this morning. I wasn't texting people on my phone. I was making up for lost tithes. Because I had held back from the Lord. Number five. He has also entrusted me with talents, Matthew 25. And one day I'll be called to account for everything that was his that he gave me responsible for managing. Every dollar I spend, and I thought about this is not my line. I borrowed, it's some sort of a line from somebody else. I borrowed it and changed a little bit. Every dollar I spend should have an eternal purpose attached to it. I want you to argue with me on that one. Every dollar I spend should have an eternal purpose attached to it. You can actually do that. See, it depends how you look at your car if you have a car payment. You can have a car for eternal purposes. You know, I won't say who, but somebody's car was used yesterday to lug all of Mark's stuff out of his house. Eternal purposes. That person decided to help out the Law family. Then I'll take the opposite extreme. There's a family who needed a car. And a brother came up to me and with another brother and he goes, I don't need my other car. I'll give it to him. Eternal purposes. Imagine the encouragement that other couple received having been given a car. And somebody else stood up and said, hey, I'll take care of all the repairs that are needed on that car. It's like, wow. It's eternal purposes. Number six and finally, I need to be grateful for what God has given me. You know, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David is basically praising God for the ability to give a ton to the building of the temple. And he's just so grateful that he had the opportunity to give. What do these two things have in common? Worship and money. Well, I think many things, but they both belong to God, and we need to give them both back. Sunday starts is the start of a new week. And the hours that we are spending together this morning are, in effect, kind of the first fruits of our next week. And we're saying, Lord, before we do anything else, I want to give you the first fruits of my week. And so you come here this morning to give. Before you do anything else this week, you come to give to the Lord. Well, let's do it. Let's give to him. The reason we're doing the singing at the end, truthfully, is I didn't want anybody to miss our time of worship. But I also want to do it at the end so you could have your hearts primed to just let it rip. And really pour your heart out to God. The same is true with our offering. We're supposed to give the first fruits to God. To say, Lord, before I do anything else, here. I love the passages that talk about, put me to the test. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. See if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven. Now, if you're in a prosperity gospel mindset, you go, this makes sense. Give 10%, hopefully get 30% back. No. God wants to give you the things money can't buy. The thing that Mark had at the end of his life. That's what God wants to give you. That peace that passes understanding. Cancer ravaged his body. But guess what? It didn't touch his spirit. Why? A gift from God. God, as a gift, gave him his faith. The faith was as precious as the faith he gave his own apostles. He gave it to Mark. And he clung to it at the end with joy. He entered into the next stage of his life. The closing passage that was read to him when he died was read by his wife. And she read Revelation chapter 4 to him and talked about that open door that John saw. That John was invited to come through and get a glimpse of heaven. Christine said, Mark, go through that door. He died within seconds of receiving that invitation. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it's like to be a person who gives to God what is God? Amen? Let's stand for three songs.